Move on back in Corinthians. And, you know, the Bible was not written in chapters and verses. That was put in by man so that we could show where we're at. When I tell you to turn to chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians, verse 10, for example, you would know where to go. If we didn't have that luxury, it would have been very difficult. But we have to be careful because a lot of times things are broken up into chapters and verses and we think that that's the way that God explained them, but they, it was a letter, so it wasn't written that way. Man had put in there. But the heading that man had put in here for chapter 10 and what we're going to talk about today, which we talked about this briefly before in the first part of 7, was a little more intimate about our marriage vows and about our husband and wife and how God saw those things. But the heading for this was to keep your marriage vows. And that starts off in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Anybody know any divorced people? We all do. See, this is life. God set up these things to talk to us, and He set up these things to tell us how He wanted us to be. Sin was never expected to be, that's not a good word. Sin was never intended to be into the garden, but because it was the plan to send Christ to reconcile mankind back with God, to put us back in a right relationship, was in place before it ever happened. So, but these are the things that God had told this church at Corinth. And I want us to see some things here because if you, I was going to put this in there, but if you back up just to, I think it's the beginning of chapter 7, it says this, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." See, Paul was told about these things that was happening in Corinth, the church at Corinth. Paul was reported these things about the sexual immorality, and that's why he went into great depth, and that's why I tried to go into great depth last Sunday to talk about part of that, what I guess would be considered sexually moral in the eyes of God, not just sexually immorality. But he tells us here that these things had been reported, so somewhere these people had got things all out of whack. Now, whether if it was because they were listening to other people, if it was desires that they had of their own, he tells us here how God wants us, and he says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." And he's telling us here because we're going to see scriptures that it's not just his idea that a husband shouldn't divorce his wife, but he says that if this does occur, and it does happen, he says that when this happens, that the woman is either to remain unmarried or be reconciled to the husband. And he says to the husband is not to divorce his wife. The husband is not to issue a certificate of divorce. However, Jesus did give a reason of why that could happen. If the marriage bed had been defiled, that the covenant of marriage had been broke, then a certificate of divorce could be given. Okay? And this is what he talked about. But here, what was going on, I want us to know, that word vow, when it says keep your marriage vows that you give, it means a bond, a covenant, an assurance. When you tell your wife or she tells you, I when they say I do, it means I will. Okay? It means that this is my mindset and I'm not going to look to break from you even though we're going to have problems. Because I'd like to ask you, you know, do you think that there's something better out there besides the problems that are here? Do you think being a Christian brings problems on yourself? Or do you think that if you were a non-Christian that everything would be just fine? You see, you watch both Christians and non-Christians struggle in this life. And God says you've entered into a covenant. And see, if the devil can easily come to a place, and I don't mean easily, this has taken years and years for this idea to take root, that a marriage is a disposable thing or that there is no need for marriage, then how much easier would it be for the devil to get with you about the covenant that you have with God? Because the dangerous thing is when you walk away from a marriage, you have to break that relationship not only with your spouse, but you also, I don't want to say that you break your relationship with God, but you've got to walk out on that covenant because He's part of that too. That is a very dangerous place to be, okay? And that's what He's telling us here. But I want to let us know why this was being said. What was happening in Corinth and what was happening in the churches is that you would have a Jew that would convert to Christianity and their spouse would not. You know what they were doing? They were leaving. They were splitting up. Because this was a non-believer. The Bible says that what is light to do with darkness, they didn't believe, and so they were splitting up. And Paul had to correct this that was going on. But see, in our own, that's not what's happening today. In our own life, there's a lot of baggage that we carry. And I'm going to be honest with you here for a little while, not that I'm typically lying. That's a weird statement for people to say. I'm going to be honest with you. I never understood how after 25 years of marriage, 30 years of marriage, that people could just say, I'm done. But you know, there's so much baggage that we carry. When I look at my wife or she looks at me, it's not just that promise or that thought of something new and grand like when we first met in that honeymoon time and stuff. There's pain involved. There's disappointment involved. There's sacrifice that involved. And you just carry all this baggage with you when you're looking at that other person. And you know, one day you wake up and you're sitting at the dinner table and you look and you see this somebody just sitting over there just eating and you're thinking, oh my gosh, have you always ate like that? Your eyes are just open, you know, and you think, how did this happen? When it was younger, when it was new, and you'd watch your spouse sleep, and it just looked so peaceful, and now it kind of scares you. You wonder, you know, you're like, oh my gosh, because they're snoring and their face is all bent up, and you're like, what in the world is this? All this baggage. Hey, I didn't say man, woman. I just said you look. Okay? You've seen the way I sleep. I've seen the way you sleep. My point is there's a lot of baggage that is carried. Okay? People come and they're told by the world that it's okay at this point in their life, that if they want something else, that they can just go. You've raised the kids. It's done. I'm not with my wife to raise kids. I'm with her because I love her. And there's been times that I don't feel like I love her. And there's been times that I would like to go. And I know that there's times when she feels that way. We're in a covenant. I love her. I don't want to look at her and not see my wife. Even if I don't see the woman that I saw when she was married. When we first got married, because she looks at me, I'm different. I'm very different. I wasn't even I was just a baby Christian when we got married. And when she met me, I wasn't even a Christian. What I'm trying to say is that God is trying to spare us. And we're going to look at some scriptures that He talks about concerning marriage. But there was issues going on here with Corinth, and I went over those issues that was being talked about. See, 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 13 says, but to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother, and see, Paul is trying to relate here to what's specifically going on there, and he's trying to tell them why it's that they shouldn't, if they have a, one becomes a Christian, excuse me, and one not become a Christian, that they shouldn't split up. And he goes on to say here, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and that's what was going on there, but both sides, well, man and woman. It wasn't just the wife, but it was the man that would not believe, and the wife did. If any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. That seems like that flies in the face of what God had taught before. Because it was having a Christian and a non-Christian being together. But look, God didn't want divorce to begin with. And so when this happens, when you have a husband and a wife and one becomes a Christian and one is not, he says, you don't throw that away. I'm not a God of disposal. I'm a God that fixes things. And I can fix things if both parties are willing. And both parties are willing to put in the time. But I'm here to tell you that there is a witness that we have as a spouse, because in this situation, there was one believer and one not believer. In that situation, you are showing your spouse God Himself. And if he's an unbeliever or she's an unbeliever, that is the only way that they're going to associate, because they believe you. They love you. They married you. And so when they see you acting a certain way and see you witnessing a certain way, it can do something to them. Now, it doesn't always work out, because we live in the real world. We talked about that last Sunday. And like I said, God doesn't want divorce, yet we know divorced people. We have parents of divorce. See, there were Jewish and Gentile households that were once one was being baptized in the Christ and the other did not believe. And it would seem, bless you, it would seem at this time that what would be the right thing to do is just to depart from them. Because if you have somebody that on Saturday night they're going to bed at a decent time, so they can get up early and prepare their hearts and minds to come and worship and to really to make sure that they're here, they're not late, they're not disheveled, they're not their hearts and minds. And then you got one party that's trying to pull against that and trying to go out on Saturday night and stay out to 2 o'clock in the morning. We got done one Saturday at going out to eat with some friends, and then we went over to my brother's and we hung out. And we didn't get home till like 12 o'clock that night. I was like, oh my gosh, this doesn't usually happen. And it was rough, because I thought, oh my gosh, it's just late in general because I'm older. But just be out till 12 o'clock and then I got to get up the next morning, you know, and it was odd, because usually we don't, you know, stay out that late and stuff. So, but these were real problems that were happening here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, which come obviously before chapter 7, Paul tells these people, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And if you look that word up, it's not just yoked, it's not unequally, it's not together. It's one word, unequally yoked. And that means a strange balance, as in scales, unequally yoked. So when you're going to sell some product at the store, and you go in there and you get ready to sell your watermelons, and the guy's getting ready to put money on the scale versus what you have, and the scale's already like this, what are you going to say? That's not right, man. I'm not dealing with you. But see, that's what God says in His eyes, that when we choose a partner as a Christian and as a non-Christian and we come together, that's what's going to happen. God says that we're in this situation. And we already just said that that's not right when we deal with the world that way. But that's, we don't want to put God in a situation where we deal with Him that way. And so this is back in chapter 6, and he's going on, he's laying this case of an idea that we should have of our partners and how we should see things, how God sees things. He tells us again in 1 Corinthians 7:14, he says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they're holy. You ever thought about that? When you become unequally yoked. Now, this is not when it happens after you've been married. This is what you make a decision to do before that you get married. You know that you're a Christian. You know that they're not a Christian, and you don't care, and you do it anyway. But after you're married, one becomes a Christian and one's not. What about the children? You want to condemn your children? You want to make it difficult for them? See, what is this talking about here? He says, otherwise your children would be unclean. What is he talking about? I'm going to show you a couple scriptures, and then I'm going to try to explain it. Scripture should explain it, but then I'll try to put, I guess, my 2 cents in. But look at Ezra 9:2. It says, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. The purpose of the Israelite nation was to bring forth the seed of Christ. God gave His precepts. He gave us His laws. Not us. He gave the Jews their laws, the nation of Israel, and they were to follow them. And guess what happened when they started intermarrying with foreign women? Along with those foreign women come foreign gods. And when the children grow up, who teaches the children? The women. And so you had two gods, both watered down, taught to the child. That's not a good place to be. That develops a double-minded child. That lets them think that they can make their decision on who they think God is. They don't get to do that. They don't get to decide what they do in the house, what they don't, which job they ultimately land in. We all know that as adults. As kids, that's really great to think, I'm going to be a lawyer, I'm going to be a fireman, and that's fine. Yeah, that actually works out sometimes, but not much. Most of the time you get into the workplace, and that's you just kind of go from job to job, and you do what you have to do to support a family. But he says here that the holy seed is mixed, and it's not just this generation, it's what happens as the generations start to go on, and the God of Israel becomes less and less important because it's intermingled with Molech or Baal or Ra, the sun god, or whoever you can come up with. And you don't really see the God of Israel anymore. Can you see what this does to your children? Can you see what he says here? But there's another scripture we can look at. Excuse me. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, it says, But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord. You cannot, he's already said, when Jesus stood and was looking these people in the face, he says, you cannot serve God and money at the same time. He says, you will grow to hate one and love the other, or love one and hate the other. And that's what he's telling us here, that when the husband becomes a Christian and the wife doesn't, or the wife becomes a Christian and the husband doesn't, that God gives that child a chance to hear about Christ. And the difference, I'm here to tell you, the difference that he's talking about between the way it was before is because these words now, this gospel that we bring, it's not veiled in any way when we bring the gospel. And when people hear that word, I want you to understand, if they reject that gospel, they're hearing God and they are rejecting Him. There is no veil that's put over salvation. It is brought to you straightforward and God makes it clear. And when they reject that, they are rejecting God. That's not what people want to hear. That's not what I want to hear. But that's what happens. Now, the other teachings and stuff, it's hard to get people to see the things that you know because you're deep in the Word. You've been taught a lot. You've learned a lot. But salvation is not that way. And so, when the child is taught salvation and the child has the influence, God seeks for His Son and the knowledge of His Son to move forward. We looked at the supposed that the denominations call the 1040 window. Those people have heard. They just stop telling their children. Whose fault is that? Is that God's fault? If you choose to live like the devil, not teach your children, and then your child grows up and your child becomes unable to restrain, they become where they just want to do whatever they want, they won't listen to reason, whose fault is that? Is it your fault? They've made their choices. But see, if you stop telling your children about God, let's face it, they're not going to know about Him because the world isn't going to teach them. We have to tell them. We have to tell our children. We have to tell our grandchildren. And you know what? The best that we can hope for, I said it this morning, the best we can hope for is that they'll actually listen. Now, I believe that's what this passage is talking about here in Corinthians. It says, otherwise your children will be unclean, but now they are holy. Certainly, because I accept Christ, that doesn't save my wife and save my children. That's not what it's talking about. But that gives them a chance. Because God is in our midst. You have a husband and wife, boyfriend and girlfriend that do not have the Lord. They do not have a chance. Not in the eyes of God. God has to be in the mix. That's why He's a part of that covenant. God is where we find our strength. We don't find our strength deep down. We don't find our strength in the trees. We don't find our strength in such a beautiful day that uplifts our spirits. We find our strength in God, because when we fall to a place where we're hopeless and we just don't have, and all that baggage caves in on us and we just feel like that we just can't do it anymore, God is there. It has to be a choice between the man and the woman, and we're going to see in a minute that when the choices are made, sometimes God calls us to peace. And sometimes there's restrictions that are put on those things as we move forward. We saw that a minute ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15 and 16. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister. And look, this is how we know that when God says him, he's not just talking about the man. He says right there, after he says, let him depart, he says a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. He's telling these Corinthians that when they got married and one became a Christian and one did not, and the unbeliever says, I'm not putting up with this, I'm not listening to this, I'm leaving. And he says, let him go. He says, God has called you to peace. It's a big difference when it's the Christian that decides, I'm not going to do this anymore, and then walk away. God says He's not called us to peace. He says when that happens, He said, let the wife remain unmarried, and if they reconcile, let them reconcile to one another. That's what God says, not what I say. Have we seen this in our life? Remember what I said earlier? This is foolishness to the world. This is laughable to the world, because people can do what they want. They can do what they want with their bodies. They can do what they want with their babies. They can do what they want with their children, with their homes, their cars, their sexuality, whatever it is. It's open. It's open. They can do whatever they want. And if we come against that, then we're hate mongers. We're hate speechers. We're horrible people. They're not listening to God. And I can't make them. All I can do is tell you the truth. And thank God that there's people here to listen, that you're applying these things to your life. Because you know what? This is the kind of things that's coming against us. You know what Corinthians was? It was a church in Corinth. These people. You think you're learning something from these letters? You think they're making a difference in your life? You know what happened? Paul had to write them another letter because they didn't learn from this one. People don't listen because they don't feel, and they don't feel because they don't fear God. Judgment Day is coming, but people don't believe in Judgment Day, and they don't believe in hell. And how are you going to tell somebody that in a 5-minute conversation that you have if you're lucky enough to get somebody to listen? You plant a seed, and you pray. I don't have any better advice than that. God has promised that if that seed falls on fertile ground, He will send somebody by to water it. And you know the sad thing is, you may never see it until Judgment Day. And then you'll see that person from a bar off. Larry said that if he could find the person that brought him into Christ because he criticized him, told him he didn't want anything to do with this Jesus stuff, he said he'd hug his neck right now. We are also witness to our spouse. How do you not know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Or how do you not know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? This is a tough subject. You know, there's a lot of preachers that will tell you that God does not want you to stay in an abusive relationship. And you know what? God doesn't want you to be abused. But when Jesus told him that it was okay for them to give a certificate of divorce, what did he say? The breaking of that marital bed, adultery. When we're punished by the world, we take that punishment as a witness to our Lord so that they will see their own foolishness. So that they will see in our submission that they're being rebellious. God shows them that. Because he tells that person, the hairs on your head have been numbered. Stay in an abusive relationship. God does not want you to be abused. But I've heard preachers say that God is okay with you leaving. Personally, for me, that wouldn't bother me, but I'm not God. You'd have to show me in Scripture. You know, a lot of times when you see people that are hooked up together, that they knew how the person was before they got together, but they thought that they could change them. That's a very noble idea. But I got to tell you, if you see the true character of somebody, only the Lord can change their heart. And if they won't listen to Him, they're not going to listen to you. But you are a witness to your spouse. And He tells you right here, you do not know whether if you will not save your spouse. That's a very tough thing to say. But I see evidence in Scripture where God says that there's choices that we make. There's consequences to those choices. There are things that happen in the world that befall Christians, and they don't deserve half of the things that come upon them. But it happens because of the sinfulness of this world. Did Abel deserve to be killed by Cain? The Bible says that Abel was righteous. He brought the right sacrifice. But Cain killed him. But you know what God said about that blood? That blood cried out to Him. First Peter 3:1 through 2 says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands." And he says that even if some do not obey the word, he's talking about these wives that are in situations where they have ungodly husbands. Husbands that would cheat on you, husbands that would spit on you, husbands that would smack you, husbands that would walk out on you, walk out on your kids and not care. Ungodly men. And he says to the wives that have husbands like that, even if some don't obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. You know, I'm not for this, I'm woman, hear me roar, feminist stuff, but God says that the power that the woman has in the home to show that husband by her chaste and moral conduct before the Lord, that He will take that and it could save her, it could save their husband, punish their husband, bring him to justice. All of these things. Because he says if a woman is in that situation, that they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe their chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Not fear of the man, but fear of God. And a lot of us don't fear God anymore. We just fear what's going on. I understand that. We were up the other day, and we were up in the mountains and there was a trail and we were driving across 12 o'clock Knob and we stopped at an overlook and she said, "Oh look, here's a trail, let's go." And I said, "I'm not going." I took a picture of the sign and I said, "But this is close as you're going to get. The car's right there. I could make it to the car." I said, "You're not in the position where you feel like you have to protect the family." And I said, "If you don't understand," I said, "if a bear was coming towards us, I could not protect you. And I'm not putting myself in that situation." She might. Yeah, she might protect me. She might. I know what she might. She might. She might push me and take off running. That's okay. That's the kind of fear I'm talking about. I know that if I, in those moments when I've been so angry, so depressed, so feel like that I want to give up and I walk out on her, I fear God in that moment because I know that as much as I fear that bear, I would fear God more. And I'm not going to put myself in that situation. I just deal with it. She has to deal with it. She hasn't left me yet. I can tell you that hadn't been an easy feat. She's been there for me, and I've been there for her. And there's times that we haven't been there for one another. That's the way it goes. But God says, that there is an order that he has set up things. And he has promised that if we stick within that order, that we please him. Who are we out to please? Man, sometimes it just wants to be yourself, right? It just wants to be you. You just want to do, mama wants to do something for mama. She does something for the kids. She does something for the husband. And I, this is what I've done for myself. I understand. But God has given us warning because these kind of things were happening in Corinth. They didn't listen. He wrote them another letter. And we have evidence at the end of that other letter they still weren't listening. So what do you think is going to happen? You cannot disobey God. You cannot not listen to God and expect everything to be okay. You think you have problems now. Wait till you have problems where God is not helping you. Where God has not given you the strength to lift your head off that pillow and go to work. These are not judgmental things. These are things that God is saying, look, I can't work with certain things. I can't work with certain ideas. I can't be involved in these things. If you want me there, then you have to listen. We tell our kids the same things. We tell them you can't lead this sort of life. You can't lay in bed all the time. You can't just walk over top of your clothes. You can't not do the dishes. You can't do these things. But yet they do them, so they think, what do you mean I can't do them? Of course I could do them. Okay. And then when they get older and things start happening, you saw it coming. You tried. We are a witness to our spouses, to our children, and to the world. And we need to take that witness very seriously. There's a lot of things that could be said with this letter of Corinthians in chapter 7. But he focuses on the foundation of the family, of the husband and wife, the man and woman. And you can see from society that we have today where people have regarded that as nothing. And look at what's happened in society today. I got nothing against a woman going into the workplace. My wife, in between, if my wife wasn't working and working where she was at and doing what she was doing, we wouldn't make it. But there was a price that was paid for that. And I'm not just talking about her, I'm talking about society in general. When the women stopped raising the children, when did that become a degrading act that you raised your children to fear God? We let society get set up where now we have to work. It's almost impossible to raise it on a one-income family. But I can promise you this. Married, not married, divorced. God is not concerned with what's happened. I take that back. He's concerned about that, but we can't do anything about that. I can't do about anything that I had yesterday. When I bought cookies yesterday and ate them, I can't do anything about that today. The only thing I can do today is not eat the cookies. God is concerned not with what you've done, but what you're doing. And this letter was to stop people doing what they were doing. And when you know, God says He's going to hold you accountable for this. And that's why He wrote them the letter. Not just because they'd be held accountable, but because they would know with certainty what God wanted and what He expected from them. And in this context we've been talking about for the past two Sundays, it's been specifically talking about the husband and the wife. God tells us a plan of salvation. And God shows us so many things in our life. And He shows us how He knows us, how intimately He knows us. He shows us how much He understands. He shows us in Scripture and in the pain that we saw in the garden that He understands wanting to walk away. He understands the pain of the flesh. Because He told them, He said, not, Father, not my will be done, but yours. Why did He have to say that? Because He understood the flesh. He understood and saw the weakness in the flesh. And that's what He told them. He said, if you knew what was going on here, you'd watch and pray, but the flesh is weak. I know that you're willing, the Spirit is willing, but you're just sleeping. So these letters were written to wake people up, to let them know. You have a decision to make. And so when he offers a plan of salvation, and he tells them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, God makes that clear that that's what he expects for us to understand that's being happening in that immersion, that God gets involved and cleanses us on a spiritual level and gives us the Holy Spirit. And you'll have people that will tell you that's not what's happening. They're not listening to God. God never said the other things that bring about salvation. Morality does not bring you closer to God. You cannot clean up your life enough for God. God cleans up your life. He brings about a cleansing and an ability to put you in a right relationship with Him. It's Him that you've offended. It's not me. It's not mankind. It's not the world that you've offended. It's God. And so He makes a way. He makes a way for us to make it right. And He tells us, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And it's a promise that He's made to you. It's a promise He's made to them. And it's the only promise we'll ever get of salvation. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?